Crystal. Well, as you're turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, we'll also invite our preschoolers through third graders to be dismissed to Children's Church at this time, and you can follow Miss Rachel over here. Luke chapter 13. This morning, our text will be verses 10 through 17. Luke 13, verses 10 through 17. Here's what God's Word says to us this morning. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which to work, or which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey away from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And he said all his adversaries were put to shame, and all of the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Father, this is your word. We ask you to speak its truth into our lives today that we might make us better disciples for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to tell you right up front here, as we look at this particular passage, the main thrust of it, the main point of it is Jesus is upsetting people by healing on the Sabbath again. That seems to be what brought this whole thing out. That's why Luke mentions it to us. But you know what? We've seen this a couple times already. We've seen this at least a couple of times in the Gospel of Luke. And so I want to go to a secondary theme, perhaps. I want us to look at compassion in this passage. A compassion that looks like Jesus. Or maybe another way to put it is a compassion that makes us look a little bit more like Jesus. I saw an article recently in the New York Times, and it applauded the fact that charitable giving had risen here in America for the fifth straight year. People are giving more, it would seem, and that's an encouraging statistic, I suppose. It's very encouraging. But then I read further down in the article, and it said most of the rise of charitable giving came in the areas of the arts, culture and humanities, education, and even medical research. Now, all worthwhile things, I suppose, but what it actually said later is giving to religious organizations is declining. Now, let me ask at this point, is compassion equivalent to opening our wallet and giving money? No, it's so much more than that, isn't it? It doesn't even begin to encompass all that compassion is in the Word of God. It's not even close here. It's so much bigger than that. And so I wanted to think through a definition, and I thought, you know, if anybody should know the definition of the word compassion, Compassion International should, right? It's in their name. They ought to know what it is if they're going to call themselves Compassion International. And I love the definition that they gave. They said the word compassion means to suffer with. To suffer with somebody, to suffer with them through their difficult days, to suffer with them through their trials. Now, it's an emotional response for sure. Compassion includes words that we know like empathy. It includes that for sure. But compassion is so much more than that. It encompasses so much more. And so what they say further, Compassion International, is we don't just feel the person's pain from afar, but we act upon it. You see, compassion is not emotions. Compassion is action. It means I see a problem, I see suffering, I see a need, and I'm able, so therefore I do something about it. Compassion is an action, and I hope we see that throughout this passage. When I think of compassion, my mind almost automatically turns to some of the great missionaries of the past, and probably today as well. They just haven't had any books written about them yet. And one that I've mentioned several times in sermons before is Dr. Bill Wallace of China, one of my favorite missionaries, because he's a lot like me. You know, he was an introverted guy, and when he was going to go to the mission field, people looked at him, some of the people who knew him well, and said, "This guy? This guy, really? I mean, of all the people?" I mean, he was a gifted doctor. He really was. And he kind of gave up the money and the prestige. And now, he did end up receiving awards later on in his life for his work, but he gave up a lot. But he was filled with compassion for the Chinese people, although they weren't his first choice. When he first wrote to the mission board, he said, "I'm thinking Africa. I'm thinking Africa's the place." And they said, "We could use you in China." And he said, "All right, I'm thinking China then." And he went to China. And the incredible thing is, he didn't just serve as a medical doctor in China, in an area that I'm very familiar with over there. When the Japanese occupation of China began during World War II, most of the missionaries fled, and he said, "I can't do it. There's too much pain, there's too much need, there's too much suffering going on." And so he stayed through the Japanese occupation. Well, that ended, as you know, but as that ended, a great turmoil erupted in China, and it led to the Communist Revolution. Now, you could see it coming on the horizon, and many of the missionaries decided this was their opportunity to leave, because it was not going to be good for missionaries in China after the Communist Revolution. But Dr. Wallace still refused to leave his people. He knew it was coming. He ended up suffering greatly. He ended up being tortured by the Communist regime, and it led to his death, an early death in China. And so when I think about the word compassion, these are the kind of guys that come to my mind. And there are ladies, examples of godly women we could give as well. But this is what compassion is, right? I mean, this is what it means to be compassionate toward people. I can't leave them to suffer with me not being here beside them, doing whatever I can do to walk with them through it. I don't think anyone displayed compassion any more than our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think anyone was any more compassionate than he was. And any time as the church we're compassionate people, I think what is really happening is we're just modeling what we see in Jesus. He set the bar high. He set the example of what it means to be a compassionate person. Ultimately displayed on the cross, he saw a problem in each one of us. He saw a sin problem, and he said, "They can't do anything about it." And he's right, we couldn't. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. And Jesus said, "I can do something about it." And he did. It was the plan from the beginning of time. He did. He showed great compassion then. But he showed compassion along the way as well. Even on this journey to Jerusalem, he showed compassion, even in our passage today in verses 10 through 17. And so we might say compassion makes us look more like Jesus. And so as we consider this passage about compassion today, our first challenge is to put our compassion on display. That's what we see in the example of Jesus here. He didn't just talk about compassion. Jesus didn't merely walk around saying, "Man, there are a lot of hurting people. Wow, there are so many people suffering. Somebody ought to do something about it." He didn't just say that, he did. You see, to merely have an emotional response to somebody's need, that's empathy. That's empathy. It's a feeling that you understand another situation. We can't all empathize with somebody's situation, but at times we do. At times we do. That's empathy, though. Compassion takes it a step further. It means I do something. And so Jesus, in our passage, he says, I see the need, I see what's going on here, and so I'm going to do something about it. And so here's how it kind of works out in the story. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. Now, a synagogue is not the temple, so there are no priests serving in the synagogues. When the temple was destroyed and the people of God wanted to continue to gather together to hear the word read and explained and to continue to worship, well, that's why they established these synagogues. And there were hundreds of them throughout the area. in Galilee and Judea and all along the way. And so, as was his custom, Jesus was regularly in the synagogues on the Sabbath day. And that's where he is here. And so he's been invited to teach. Apparently he found a synagogue where the people hadn't heard all the negativity going on about Jesus. And so they invite him to come in and teach. By the way, this is the last time we'll see that in the Gospel of Luke. He's not invited to come into the synagogues and teach any longer. But so he's there, he's teaching on the Sabbath, and he sees a woman. He sees a woman, we're told, with a disabling spirit for 18 years. And whatever that disablement was, it didn't allow her to straighten up. There was some kind of injury, something going on in her body that crippled her. And Jesus saw her. And when he sees her, he calls her over and he says, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her and she was instantly healed. She was instantly, should we say, healed or relieved of this disabling spirit. Well, it was both, wasn't it? Because it was a disabling spirit that was doing that in her body. Well, so what do we learn about this particular, learn about compassion, I guess, from this account? Well, the first thing is, compassion will often interrupt our routines. You ever notice that? I mean, if we're going to do the right thing, if we're going to be a compassionate people, sometimes it's going to interrupt our routines. Notice Jesus here, he's teaching. What more important thing could he be doing? He's teaching in the synagogue, and then he stops. He stops. Why? Because he saw a crippled woman. He knew, according to verse 16, she was bound by Satan. Now, as far as anybody else knew, she was merely a crippled woman. And she had been for a long time, so what difference does it really make? I mean, come on, she'd been like this for 18 years. Yet Jesus looked at her, and he saw a woman bound by Satan. You see the difference? He saw what was really going on in her life. Now, Jesus is clearly busy here. He's clearly teaching, but he stopped. The woman needed compassion. And so he was going to show compassion to this woman. And the act of compassion interrupted his routine. And you can be sure, as I said earlier, he wasn't invited to speak back in the synagogues again. After this particular incident, he wasn't allowed to speak in this particular synagogue again either. It ended his day. He made a decision. Keep on teaching, ignore the woman, or stop teaching, free her from this disabling spirit, and that'll be the end of his day there. That'll be the end of his day. Well, he chose compassion. Church, many times people's needs, people's suffering will interrupt our lives. It's going to interrupt our regular routine. If we let it, it'll frustrate us at times, thinking, why now? This is not the most convenient time. But, you know, people's needs and suffering doesn't usually come at a convenient time. We have to cancel plans sometimes that we already had. Now, I learned that lesson several months ago. Now, I'll give you a negative lesson that I learned as well, but this was a positive one. I was on my way, and some of y'all remember, I was on my way to Lexington a few months ago to visit a church member in the hospital, and I was driving behind this old Honda Accord, and man, this huge wind came blowing through, and it blew a tree over on this car, and it crushed the car, crushed the windshield. There was a lady and her handicapped adult son in the car. And I pulled up behind them, and I stopped, and I jumped out, and I asked, is there anything I can do to help? And so I helped them. We got the cars off the road because it sounded like more trees were going to come down. And I didn't know what was in store for me that day, but what ended up happening is about a 2 to 3 hour stay at that particular site. I got soaked from all of the rain. I couldn't go on like that. We ended up putting the young man in my car and got glass and all kinds of stuff all over the place. And after 2 to 3 hours, I took him home. I took him home because their car wasn't drivable. I learned that day compassion is going to interrupt our day sometimes. It's going to change our plans. It's going to change everything that we had planned for that day. And it did on that particular occasion. Well, it does more than that. Compassion is going to change our plans. It's going to interrupt our routine, but compassion is also going to require, it's going to require an intentional look around us. I suppose I could have swerved around them and just gone on. My vehicle wasn't affected in the particular incident. But compassion means we take an intentional look around us. If Jesus had kept on teaching that day, he's not going to notice this lady. He's going to ignore the people in the crowd. He's not going to notice this crippled woman in front of him. And he's going to miss an opportunity to show compassion. Yet Jesus sees the problem. He sees that he can do something about it. And so he does. So he's going to do something about it. He did. Yeah. If we'll be known as people of compassion, if compassion will characterize us as believers, then we're going to need to look around us more. And in this point A to point B, don't interrupt me, don't bother me attitude, it can't be characteristic of us. And I say I would give another example here in a moment that was kind of a negative lesson that I learned, and this is where that comes in. I'm that person. I think in my flesh, I'm that person. Point A to point B. When I get in my car, I'm going from here to there, and I know it's going to take me 15 minutes to get there, and I expect to do it in 14 minutes. I mean, that's just how I am. When I walked the streets of Asia, I was on a mission to go from point A to point B. That's really who I am in the flesh. And it took one of my daughters really reminding me one day, hey, Dad, you know, you can be compassionate along the way. You see, when we lived in Asia, there were homeless people, there were needy people just lining the streets. And I got numb to it. I did. I just assumed it's probably your own fault anyway. You're probably just trying to rip me off anyway. And I got really numb to that. And it really did take one of my young daughters to say, Dad, why don't we ever do anything about this? Why don't we ever help these people? And my first reaction was, what do you want me to do? I can't help them all. And yet, after that moment, I realized, no, I can't. I can't help them all. And giving money doesn't begin to meet all of the needs around us. But we did after that moment. Because my kids all kind of joined in that, and they said, we want to help. It's not much, but we want to help these people any way that we can. You see, it takes an intentional look around us to notice the needs, to notice the suffering, because I had money in my pocket. I was going probably to a restaurant that day. I mean, I knew where I was going, and I was fine, but I wasn't looking around me. I was numb to it, and I didn't see the needs around me. And that just doesn't look very much like Jesus, because when he looked around him, he saw the needs, and he did something about it. Here around us, many suffer, many are in need, and I don't just mean financial need. There's so much more than that. There's so much more than that out there in the lives of the people around us, and perhaps what they need most is our time. Now, sometimes we'd rather give money than give our time. Sometimes they need our time. Hey, sometimes they need our wisdom in a particular situation that they're going through. Maybe you've been through it before. Maybe you know what they're experiencing. You can give them your wisdom. Maybe what it is they ultimately need is just a hand in what they're doing. They're struggling with the particular situation they're in. Maybe they just need a hand. Compassion says, if I can help them, I certainly will. Jesus had compassion, and surely the church, as the body of Christ, must be known as a compassionate people as well. And so if we'll be compassionate, we're going to let our lives be interrupted at times. It's going to interrupt our routine. If we'll be compassionate, we're going to have to look around intentionally. It won't happen by accident. We'll have to look around and notice the needs around us. But we'll also have to stop worrying about our image. Stop worrying about what other people are thinking around us. Put the opinions of other people aside. There are people who had negative opinions of Jesus for what he did. It didn't stop him. I read another article recently. The quote that stuck out to me was, compassion is on the decline. It said Americans have become less empathetic, and as a result, we've become a less compassionate people. And it took a particular jab at the religious folks, you know, like you and I, but I'll leave that one aside for a moment. But in general, Americans have become less empathetic, and we've become less passionate, or less compassionate, I should say. And this is a trend, of course, that we see in society. But when Jesus decided to heal this woman, he knew what society was going to think. He knew what the people around him were going to think. And I have to believe that's probably why he did it. It's probably why he did it, because he knew he had to challenge their thoughts. He had to challenge their attitude about the situation. And so he calls the woman over, he lays his hand on her, and he heals her. And it didn't please a lot of people, and especially the ruler of the synagogue. Look at verse 14 again. Notice how he responds. Right? After he heals this woman, she stands up and she glorifies God. Verse 14 says, "But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, 'There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day.'" You see, following Jesus' example is going to go against the flow of society, isn't it? It's going to go against the grain of how everybody else is going. It's going to make us look a little bit different. But you know what? Looking more like Jesus is going to require that we look a little bit less like everybody else. If we're going to look like Jesus, we're going to look a little bit less like everyone else. Jesus was never concerned about the opinions of others. He was never concerned about sticking out in a crowd and people thinking, wow, this guy's different. This guy's kind of crazy. Look what he's doing here. He's going to get in some serious trouble for what he's doing here on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, no less. Jesus didn't care, though. He lived life differently, didn't he? He just lived life differently than everybody else. He had a higher purpose. He had a direct purpose. This is to glorify God. Not to make the synagogue rulers happy, not to make the crowds happy, just to glorify his Father. He lived life a little bit differently, and he looked at people a little bit differently as well. You know what Jesus saw when he saw these people, particularly like this woman? He saw sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd, what were they going to do? Where were they going to go? He had compassion for them. And the problem in the synagogue here, the problem with the synagogue ruler is he lacked compassion. The lady was healed of something that had plagued her for 18 years, and he was indignant. He was upset. He was furious about the situation. And so if we take compassion to the level of Jesus, people are going to think us strange as well. No surprise there, right? No surprise. Young people, when you come up and choose to love and walk beside the person in school who is being picked on, it's probably going to put a target on you as well. That's okay. Jesus understood what it meant to have a target on his back. That's okay. Guys, when you go out of your way to serve the least of these, you may be called a religious fanatic. He just thinks he's better than we are. She just thinks she's holier than we are. That's okay. Jesus was often misunderstood as he walked this earth and did the things that he did. When we intentionally strive to look more like Jesus through compassion, we'll necessarily look different. We'll look different than most people, but that's okay. It makes us look a little bit more like Jesus. So looking more like Jesus will make us look less like everyone else, but here's another truth. Looking more like Jesus might make us stick out in the church as well. Sometimes it's going to make us stick out, even among those who claim to be the spiritual, even among those who claim to be the most religious people. Do you notice why the synagogue ruler was so upset? We mentioned it earlier. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Now, I don't think the synagogue ruler could take Jesus anywhere in the Old Testament and show him why what he did was wrong. He would be flipping all day because it's nowhere in the Old Testament. However, there were some established rules, some tradition of the elders that had developed over the centuries. And they'd come up with a list of some 39 acts of work or forms of work that were not allowed on the Sabbath. Not in Scripture, not in the Old Testament, but they'd come up with 39 forms of work that you could not do. Now, healing this woman, yeah, that was forbidden. That was one of the 39. But that's not all that happens here. Jesus reminds them. It's as if he's telling them, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? Yeah, that's all important. But what it had become to them was, thou shalt not extend mercy on the Sabbath. You see, that's what it had become. Jesus never simply went with the flow of their religious establishment. They were concerned about other matters. They would work. These were excused. These were okay things to do on the Sabbath. But healing this woman, no, it's strictly forbidden. Strictly forbidden having mercy on this woman, showing compassion to this woman. And the same attitudes exist today. They exist in our culture, and sometimes they exist even in the church. They exist even in the church. The apathy that we see so many times, it shouldn't be emulated. It doesn't look much like Jesus. The lack of compassion should not characterize the church. What Jesus would say to us is, you need to stick out more. You need to look different. You need to set an example. Raise the bar a little bit. Raise the bar, especially when it comes to this topic of compassion. Don't worry about what other people are thinking. Don't worry about what other people are doing, or maybe not doing in this particular instance. Strive to look more like Jesus. Because when we do this, when we look more like Jesus, God gets the glory. And that's what we see at the end of this passage. See, another principle here is when the church looks like Jesus, whether it's in compassion or anything else, when the church looks like Jesus, God gets the glory. Not us. God gets the glory. When the church gets serious about obedience and serving God and helping the hurting, when we allow God to do great things through us, when we allow Him to minister to people through us, something happens in the church. And I suppose it would be one of the two responses we see here in verse 17. We see first of all, some of the people, after Jesus said what He had to say to them, they were ashamed. They were ashamed when He finally pointed out the reason why He did what He did. They were ashamed. But other people, now their attitude was different. They rejoiced. They rejoiced at the glorious things they saw God doing. They gave God the glory for what was happening. And I'm sure that pleased God. I'm sure that pleased God. You see, in this passage, Jesus' adversaries were called hypocrites in verse 15. He answered them. First thing He says to them in verse 15, "You hypocrites. Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead him away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And some of these people, these adversaries, they were put to shame when they considered. I mean, what could you say? What could you say after that? We care more about our donkey and our ox than we care about a daughter of Abraham? How could you respond? They were ashamed. Of course they were, and they should have been ashamed. In essence, what Jesus is saying to them is that their actions did not reflect what they claimed to believe. They claim to be a child of God. They claim to represent Him. But compassion characterized them in no way. Looking out at the suffering of others characterized them in no way. And so, church, when this begins to look like us, we should repent of our actions when they fail to reflect our faith in God. A lack of concern for the downtrodden, for the suffering, for the needy. It warrants this term, hypocrite. It warrants that term. The people in our story today, the ruler of the synagogue and others, they deserved that title. Now, hopefully, it didn't end there for them, because repentance is the proper response. Not merely shame, not merely feeling bad about the situation. Christians are called to be a compassionate people. That's why we see in Micah 6:8 this reminder. "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." You see, I think all of those have to go together. If we're going to walk humbly with God, in proper relationship with God, we're going to love justice too. And we're going to love kindness. And wrapped up in those two words is this idea of compassion as well. Doing justice is not looking at someone's situation and saying, somebody else ought to do something about that. It says, I should. If I can, I will. When Jesus could, He did, and He was always able to help. You see, when we see God working around us, we shouldn't get upset like these adversaries did. Or we shouldn't just get ashamed like these adversaries did. But it should lead us to repentance, because it is through repentance that we're restored to God, that we're finally made right with Him. Now, as I said a moment ago, not everybody's on the wrong side of this story. Not everybody's on the wrong side of what Jesus did in the passage. Verse 17 again tells us that all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. That's the same thing that the woman who was healed did. She rejoiced. She gave God the glory. And we should rejoice when God does amazing things among us. Maybe he does it through us. Maybe he does it through us corporately as a church. God is moving and doing incredible things. Let's rejoice in what he is doing. And I wonder, as I think about this, I wonder, as the people are rejoicing at the end of this passage, giving God the glory, I wonder, do we celebrate enough what God is doing in our midst? I know the answer for me, and I don't want to admit it. Do we celebrate enough what God is doing among us? Celebrating those victories, celebrating the way God is releasing people from bondage, bondage to sin, bondage to other things in their life that are inhibiting them from being all that God has called them to be. Do we celebrate enough? Maybe sometimes we think, well, what did God really do? I mean, didn't we do that? Wasn't it our money? Wasn't it our time? Maybe we don't look around us enough and see what God is doing. As his church, we need to celebrate more what God is doing. Listen, as a people, as Christians, we're created for worship. We're created for worship. That's why we gather here and do what we do. And worship is about celebrating the glory of God, celebrating what he's doing in our midst, celebrating what he's done through Christ, celebrating all that he's done to bring us to this point in history where he wants to continue to use us, to continue to reach lost people with the gospel, continue to show compassion to the least of these, to the needy and the suffering around us, and then give him glory. Give him glory because he did it. He does it through us. And as we consider this idea of compassion, it's not an easy one. It's not an easy one for me. As we consider and talk about being a distinct people, looking different, sticking out, being a different kind of people, as we reflect on giving glory to God for all the incredible and wonderful things he does among us, I think if we're honest, we would say, we don't give him glory enough. We do not show compassion enough, at least the way we ought to. And so our reaction is to ask, I think, why? Why is this true? Why is it that compassion is on the decline? Why is it that articles like I read earlier, why is it that they can take jabs at the church and saying, and you know what, where it's really taken the greatest decline is in you people who call yourself religious. Why is that the case? I think volumes of books have been written addressing the reason for the apathy sometimes that we see in the church, but there's one answer that perhaps sticks out among the others to me, and that comes from South African pastor Andrew Murray over 100 years ago. Here's what he wrote. He said, as we seek to find out why, with such millions of Christians, the real army of God that is fighting the hosts of darkness is so small, the only answer is lack of heart. The enthusiasm of the kingdom is missing, and that is because there is so little enthusiasm for the king. And so no message here, no message about compassion, about missions, about worship, ultimately matters unless we emphasize our need for passion for the king, passion for the kingdom and what he is doing, what he has done through Christ. All this other stuff is secondary. Everything else we could talk about is secondary if we lack passion for the king. If our heart is just apathetic toward the king. And I certainly pray that does not characterize us, that we would make that a first priority, to be passionate about the king, to make sure our worship is primary, to make sure giving him glory is primary. And then we might see it's just a little bit easier to notice the needs around us. It's a little bit easier to stop what we're doing and let our day be interrupted to show compassion to other people. It starts with a passion for the king. It starts with the glory of God. And so I want to ask us today, as we get ready to pray and to sing and have this time of our invitation, here's what I want to ask us today. I want to ask us to search our hearts. And maybe it means going before God and asking the Spirit of God to search our hearts. and ask him what's really going on in our hearts today. And if need be, to ask him to restore us, to restore us to that first love, that first passion in our lives, and that is God alone. Ask him to restore that. Because when our passion for the kingdom is restored, when our passion for his glory is restored, we might find it a little bit easier to step out and be compassionate to the least of these. And when we do that, I think we'll also find that it's a little bit easier to look more and more like Jesus. And I pray that will be true of us today. Let's pray. Father, your word is a challenge, as it always is, as we think about what it means to be the people of God, what it means to be the church, and certainly what it means to be the church is to commit ourselves to looking more and more like Jesus, to encouraging each other to reflect more and more of Jesus in our lives. Father, there are no doubt some here who would say, I don't reflect Jesus much in my life because I've yet to surrender everything to Jesus. And Father, would you show them that today can be that great day of their salvation? You've called us to turn from our sin and turn to Christ, to trust in the saving work that he did on the cross for us, exchanging our sin for his righteousness. But Father, for most of us, that's not the case. We've done that. We're walking with Christ, but sometimes we miss it. I know, God, sometimes I miss it. Sometimes I'm not looking around enough. I get so caught up in my own affairs. I get so caught up in my own routine, in the things that I'm doing, and I miss what you want to do through me. And Father, no doubt there are others here who could admit to that as well. Would you check our hearts today? Show us what is going on inside of our hearts. Father, help us to be a more compassionate people. Not caring what others around us think, because no doubt we'll look different. We'll stick out. But caring about bringing you glory and bringing other people to give you glory and to worship you. Father, help us to look around us and help us to be compassionate today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.